Father, we thank you that you speak to us through the Bible. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and for the good and challenging things that it teaches. Help us to understand, to know you better, and to love you more. Amen. The early bird gets the worm. Look before you leap. Which of these is true? Should you be the early riser, the upstarter, getting in first, or slow and cautious and steady and watching your step? Well, despite being complete opposites, both of them are true, are they not? They are both right and appropriate in different circumstances. Sometimes you need to get in first or you will miss out. And sometimes you need to hold back and weigh up your decisions carefully. But how do you know which of these is true in a particular situation? Which one of these is right when it comes to making a particular decision? Well, that takes wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern how to live well in God's creation. The ability to discern, to think, to understand how to live well in the world that God has made. Now, wisdom is not about memorizing correct answers. It's about being thoughtful in how you interpret the experiences before you and how you're mindful of how one situation is similar or different to another. It is said that knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Wisdom is knowing when to look before you leap and when to be the early bird that gets the worm. And wisdom is a trait that everyone would like a little bit more of, maybe a lot more of. And yet it can so often feel hard to find and elusive and difficult to gain. The book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection on life and meaning by this wise teacher that we are 4 weeks into our series. This is a wealthy man who had the opportunity to use his wealth and his power to seek and understand the meaning of life. And in chapter 7 here, he considers the value and the source of wisdom. So how do you gain wisdom? Because that would be nice to know, wouldn't it? If we would like to be a little wiser, it would be nice to know how we go about that. Well, here is what we discover in our passage today. Wisdom comes from understanding the future. Wisdom comes from understanding the future. We're going to explore this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, it'll help to have that open to follow along with us. Ecclesiastes 7 reads more like it belongs in the book of Proverbs, and maybe you've thought that as Les read for us. It feels like this vaguely related collection of short sayings that come together, which can vary from sounding really wise to just outright bizarre. And perhaps the most bizarre are the opening verses. Did you get a sense that this teacher sounds a little bit depressing? Have a look with me, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of life or birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Really? Is that really true? Now, how on earth could you say that the day of death is better than the day of birth, or that the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? He goes on further in verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. How can you say that death and mourning and sorrow are better than life and feasting and laughter? I know which I would choose. To put it another way, would you prefer to be at a wedding or at a funeral? Your weddings are times of celebration and happiness, and funerals are times of sadness and grief, of loss and loneliness. Why on earth would you ever prefer a funeral over a wedding? Well, the teacher's answer lies in verse 4. He says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." According to the teacher in Ecclesiastes, wisdom is found in the house of mourning, not of laughter. The wise people are those who contemplate death, while the fools live in ignorant bliss. Or to put it another way, wisdom comes from understanding the future. That you will only understand how to live well in life now if you know how your life ends. As he says in the second half of verse 2, "For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." The wise will remember to live now in light of death. They will think about their death and know that it is coming because it will affect the way that they live here and now. I've been to a fair few weddings and funerals, and it seems to me that very few people are thinking about the meaning of life at a wedding. Yeah, we're caught up in the celebration of it, and that's entirely appropriate. But at a funeral, when we are confronted with death, well, we're a lot more contemplative. A funeral makes you think hard about life in a way that a wedding does not. And that's the point the teacher is making in Ecclesiastes 7. Wisdom comes from understanding the future. And if you want to grow in wisdom, then you want to put yourself in places that will help you think about your future. You can only learn how to live well in this life right now when you understand the reality of the death to come. And knowing you will die is a very sobering thought, isn't it? But only then will you be prompted to make the most of the life that you have and to work hard to live well in God's creation. No wonder wisdom is so hard to gain. It's not a very pleasant experience. But the teacher is not done with his hard words. In verse 5, he says, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." Who enjoys being rebuked? Not me. I would much prefer to sit and listen to music than be rebuked. And yet the rebuke is where I will likely learn wisdom. But so often I will prefer or choose the moment of joy, the song of fools, as he says. And I think most of us would do that if we're honest. And again, we see why wisdom is so elusive and hard to gain. Because the path to wisdom is not pleasant. But wisdom needs understanding. And understanding comes through reflection on the difficult experiences of life. And ultimately, wisdom comes from understanding the future. Do you ever long for the good old days? When were they? Because we probably all have a different answer to when the good old days were. And it's very easy to think that things now are not as good as they once were. Regardless of what you thought about last night's election results, you might still think back to days when politics felt very different to what it does today, when it felt like a more positive space. Maybe you remember the days when music used to be good, and today's music is just terrible. Well, the teacher of Ecclesiastes has a rebuke for me and for you. Verse 10, he says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." When we long for the good old days, we're not doing it from a position of wisdom. When we look back at the past, we are inevitably doing it with rose-colored glasses on. We forget about the things that we didn't like, and we only remember the things that were good. Do you remember when young people used to have manners and respect? Remember those days? Maybe you would agree with statements like these. "We defy anyone who goes about with his eyes open to deny that there is, as never before, an attitude on the part of young folk which is best described as grossly thoughtless, rude, and utterly selfish." Or maybe this one. "Parents themselves are often the cause of many difficulties. They frequently fail in their obvious duty to teach self-control and discipline to their own children." I wonder if they resonate with you. They sound like things that might appear in the newspaper today. Someone might have written to a letter to the editor. But these comments were written in 1925 and 1938. The things that you might dislike about today's young people and the new generation, they're exactly the same things that your parents and grandparents didn't like about your generation. There is nothing new under the sun. "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." When we long for the good old days, the teacher says that's not a question of wisdom. And that's because it lacks thought. Longing for the good old days means you don't understand what those days really were like, because they weren't as good as you remember them. And it's self-indulgent. It's believing that your generation was the best. And kids today, well, they have no idea. But when you long for those days, you deny the reality of today. And as you misunderstand the past through your rose-colored glasses, you will also misunderstand the present. Wisdom is not about the past. It might learn from the past, but wisdom is thoroughly concerned with today. Wisdom is concerned with how you live well today, not how you might live well yesterday. That's gone. Longing for the good old days will do nothing to help you think and learn and live well today. There are so many other pieces of wisdom and insight that we could unpack in our passage this morning, but perhaps the summary the teacher gives us will help us think about moving forward from here. In verses 13 and 14, the teacher concludes with some observations that will help us find wisdom for ourselves. Verse 13, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." In his search for wisdom, the teacher is clear on one thing. You cannot change the world that God has made. If God made it crooked, you can't make it straight. Now, last week in chapter 3, we saw that we have no control over the seasons and times of our life. We can't change how the world works, but we can change how we respond to it. And you need wisdom to pay attention to how God's world works, to understand it, and then to know how to live well in it. You can't change your circumstances, but you can change your response to them. In verse 14, we find the sad conclusion of the teacher, that wisdom can't help you with the future. Again, as we saw last week, the teacher knows there is some greater meaning and purpose to life, but his frustration continues to grow because he can't find it. And he says here in verse 14, there's prosperity and there is adversity, but we cannot understand why, and we cannot understand what will come next in our life. That's pretty frustrating. The teacher concludes that wisdom cannot help us with the future. But remember, you and I have something else that the teacher lacks. Because of Jesus, we know that all creation does have a particular purpose that God is bringing to completion. We know that God is bringing all things to sit under the kingship of Jesus. We know something very important about the future that the teacher of Ecclesiastes did not know. Wisdom is not about the past, and wisdom is not about the future. Wisdom is about the present. But of course, knowledge of the future, knowing what is to come, can provide us with wisdom for the present. And because Jesus makes it very clear what the future holds, where all creation is heading, we have a knowledge of the future that can provide wisdom for today. And with that knowledge, we can act wisely today. We can live well in God's creation right now because we know where everything is heading. Wisdom comes from understanding the future. For the teacher, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Because for him, death is the future. That's it. He needs to understand his life in light of death. He can't see beyond that. But it's not quite true for us. Because we know our future is not just about death. We know there is a resurrection of the dead. Because of Jesus, we know that there is life after death. And we therefore need to live in light of that future reality. In verse 23, the teacher says that he has sought wisdom but found it elusive and unattainable. And that may have been true for him, but it is not true for us. Wisdom is the ability to discern, to understand how to live well in God's creation. This is God's world. He made the patterns and seasons of life. He created hearts and minds and relationships and money and food and sex and laughter and friendship and language and family. They are gifts. And it takes wisdom to know how to use these things well, to enjoy them according to the way that they have been designed. And God has given us many good examples and instructions in the Bible on how to live well in his creation. If only we would listen to him more. Most of the time, I think, most of our foolish actions, our foolish decisions, and our lack of wisdom come from the fact that we're unwilling to listen or understand how and why God gave us these things. how he designed them to be used. We lack wisdom because we don't want to go down that painful path to reflect on the reality of death. We lack wisdom because we don't want to be rebuked and corrected. That's not very fun. We lack wisdom because we don't want to confront the possibility that we might be more foolish than we had hoped we were. Wisdom comes from understanding the future. But actually, it's even deeper than that. Wisdom comes from finding your place in God's story about the future. From recognizing that God is seeking to do something to you. That Jesus came into the world to show us God's story and plan, to invite us to come and to join him, to follow him, to become like him, to become a Jesus-shaped person. Wisdom comes from understanding that this is the future that God calls us to. Understanding that God wants you to grow and to change, to be the person that he created and designed you to be. Wisdom comes from recognizing that this is a hard and painful path, but it's also a joyous and glorious path. Wisdom comes from understanding that this is the future God has for you, and that he wants you to live well in light of this future. So should you look before you leap? Or should you be the early bird who gets the worm? Well, you will find that answer when you find your place in God's story. When you understand what God is doing in your life, what he wants for you, and then by pursuing that with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teacher in Ecclesiastes and for his desire for wisdom. We thank you that we can read and learn and understand from him. And yet we thank you that we know so much more than he knew because we know Jesus. Father, help us to look to Jesus to help us understand your plans and purposes in this world, to help us find our place in your story, that we might know what you are doing in our lives, in the lives of our church and our city and our world, that we might therefore live well in this creation as part of your story for this world. Amen.